Hear these words from Matthew 16, 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you by was not revealed to you by flesh or blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whether you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven." Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. You may be seated. Who is Jesus? The way you answer that question will affect everything about your life. How you answer it will change the way you spend your money. It's going to mess with how you spend your time. It will probably help you, or you will rearrange your calendar and your checkbook. How you answer that question is going to mess with the way you walk and the way you talk. It may change who you hang out with. It has good possibilities to change and adjust how you go through pain and suffering. The first time this question was posed was in the passage Matthew 16. When he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, we just got off this quizzing recognition. And if we can make this for a quizzing moment, when that question was asked, I could see the disciples on their buzzers ready to buzz in because they knew the answer. Okay? They understood. So they would buzz in real quickly and they'd say, "Buzz, yes, you first. People say that it's John the Baptist." Then another buzz in. People say it's Jesus is the Elijah from the Old Testament, Malachi's prophetic word. Or others would buzz in and say, "It's Jeremiah." Another one would buzz in and say, "Well, no, it's not Jeremiah, it's one of the prophets." And what's interesting to me is Jesus does not respond to that chatter, to those answers of a biblical question. Instead, he asks something very personal. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, this is not a quick buzz-in question. It's not easy to buzz in and give that answer because Jesus is asking them the same question that we need to be asked. And how we answer that question is important. We can maybe give the answer that we believe Jesus is a good person, that he was a good prophet, that Jesus helps me in my times of need. He's my counselor. But Simon Peter, in verse 15, answers this question. And what Peter is saying is, no, all those answers, well, they could be correct in some way. Peter addressed it this way. He says, "No, you are the Son of the living God." Now, that's a different answer. It's an answer that says you're not just a prophet, you created the prophets. You're not just inspiring to me, you are inspiration itself. You are the game changer. You are in a complete different class. And so what Peter realizes, as those questions, those quizzing answers were being buzzed in, that being actually called a great prophet, while it may sound great, is actually an insult. And Peter gets it. And because he gets it, notice the response from Jesus in verse 17. He says, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven revealed this to you." In other words, this is really important stuff. What Jesus' words are saying to Peter is this: you didn't learn this from any human being. You have been given a direct insight given to you by God. And I like how the Message actually describes this, the Message Bible translation. It says this: "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God Himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am." So what I find amazing in this passage is this: that what has happened here in this story of asking the question, "Who do you say I am?" It was not about education. It was not about our pedigree. It was not about a degree. What happened here was a revelation. God, in His goodness and His grace and His mercy, opened up Peter's mind and heart to see something that he had not seen before. And in the same way, revelation does the same thing for us today. Yes, revelation is alive and well. Revelation opens up to us things that we have not seen before. To see the true nature of something, the purpose of something. And you couldn't see it until this revelation came to you. And so of all of the miracles and all of the teachings of Jesus and all these examples of miracles that we find in the New Testament, I believe this passage gives us a quiet miracle. You don't see anything. It's going on inside of Peter. But it's a silent revelation, and this silent revelation that Peter now expresses to Jesus, Jesus really takes notice of. And when Peter comes with this answer to that question by revelation, Jesus says, "Peter, you are blessed. You have no idea how much blessing you have being in that position." See, as we look through the Bible, this word blessing is important. Oh, I know we do blessing when we sneeze. We say, "God bless you." And that's good and okay. But blessing in the Bible is this favor of God. This blessing tangibly improves your life by God's power. And so, Peter received this blessing. I want to receive blessing from God. But Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, you got it. And because you got it, and because you have this revelation, and you did something with it, you are going to be blessed." And since by this revelation that I have told you who I am, I, by my divine revelation, am going to tell you, Peter, who you are. And he does. He says, "Simon," or actually Peter, which means rock, he says, "upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So what he's promising to Peter is this. He's saying, do you realize that you're going to be the foundation of everything I do in this world? It's going to start with you. It's going to build upon you. And this is a promise that I'm giving. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, smarter than me, and there's probably most of you, you will know that this verse is among the most discussed in the Bible, in the New Testament. What does Jesus mean when he says, the rock? Does he mean Peter? Does he mean Peter's revelation of Jesus? Does he mean Peter's confession of Jesus? I'm not going to get into the weeds this morning on that. But this is what I know Jesus is saying. Because you have seen these things, and because you have confessed these things, I'm going to build something on you that is so unshakable, death cannot take it away. Hell will not touch it. The devil cannot stop it. Now, if you're like me, when I read this story of Peter, I can't read this story in isolation, right? I don't think we should read any story in isolation. So my mind goes back to the story of Peter, right? And I don't think of him as a rock at times. I think more sand and things that are happening in his life. And he doesn't always seem like he's a rock. Peter's always going over the top. He's always kind of going that extra part, saying things that maybe you shouldn't have said. Peter has a good intention, but his delivery is not the best at times. But what Jesus says in this verse is that Jesus, by his divine revelation that was revealed to him by God, and then Peter expressing that, he says, Peter, do you know who you really are? You're a rock. Oh, all these things that have happened before this, but because of this revelation and because you have expressed this revelation and your desire for that, I can build on you. And he does. Now here comes the flashing light, the sirens going off, this big idea that we find in this passage. It is important for Peter, but it's also very important for us, and that's this. Peter does not know who he is until he first sees who Jesus is. Let me say that again. Peter does not know who he is, and he's fumbling around and figuring things out and messing up until he first sees or understand who Jesus is. You and I have both watched people who have struggled through life, who are trying to find their way, trying to discover who they are, try to figure things out in life. And could it be that the answer lies right here in this text? Maybe Peter could be an example for us as we doubt and we have concerns, and we don't know about this Jesus at times, that maybe the first thing that we need to do to know who we are is to see first who Jesus is. And that's why this question, who do you say that I am, is very important. And so we have one question this morning. Who do you say that I am? And I believe two possible answers. I believe what Jesus is asking Peter and the other disciples, he's asking us. So put yourselves in that time for a moment. That question that's piercing your heart and your mind. When he says, who do you say that I am? I think he's addressing some people maybe who have been riding on the backs of their parents and their families and their traditions. And they're riding on that. And Jesus is maybe telling some of us that, hey, it's time for you to discover who you are. But first you need to discover who Jesus is. And so maybe the answer is not just a simple Sunday school answer. Maybe it's not just what our parents have taught us. Maybe it goes deeper. So there's two possible answers to this question, who do you say that I am? The first one is by education, taking an educated guess about who Jesus is. Maybe it's reading more and understanding more. Maybe that's what Jesus is suggesting. And maybe some of us who have struggled with this thought that the more we become understanding things, the deeper that we may go, that maybe somehow that will give us a revelation that we need. Maybe then we will discover who Jesus is, or maybe we'll discover who we are then also. But let me tell you the problem with that strategy, that answer, is you're in control. You're the educated one. You're the one coming with all the answers, and you're looking down on Jesus, evaluating whether there's sufficient evidence for you to believe in him. But with that answer, an educated guess and figuring things out, one thing that I've discovered to the answer of who do you say that I am, is that this answer, this educated guess, it doesn't change your life one iota. The second possible answer is from Revelation. The way you can answer this is by revelation. It's by realizing that you too can have a revelation from God. That is not just for the New Testament church, that God can reveal himself to you. And if that is true, if revelation is the answer on who do you say that I am, then it's not, when we evaluate Jesus, it's not us thinking whether we have enough evidence to entice us, that we have enough building blocks to put up to build our case for Jesus. The answer of who do you say that I am from a revelation standpoint is this: falling down on our face in front of him and worshiping him and acknowledging him as the Son of the living God who made us and who has total moral authority over us, and who will place demands on our lives. Now that is a different response. Do you remember the first time you got a revelation from God? You say, well, Lynn, I don't even know what you're talking about. It's something stirring within you. Something that you saw differently than what you saw before, that God revealed himself. And we know that God revealed himself because it tells us here in the text that Jesus told Peter that the things that he got and the answer that he was given was not from human flesh and blood. So can God still reveal himself to us today? I remember one of the first times I got a revelation from God. I'm sorry, it's not earth-shattering. But this revelation was when I was 9 or 10, I had this conviction come over me about something that I was doing. I'm not going to tell you what it was. It's not even that big of a deal, maybe. But I had a conviction. Like, I believe that God revealed something to me. And the thing is, when God reveals something to you, it means that you need to respond. The second time I got this revelation to me was when I was 21 and had life figured out. A lot of 21-year-olds think they have life figured out. And this revelation came to me. It wasn't some big flashlights. It wasn't lightning, thunder. It was this silent thing inside of me that God revealed to me was this: Lynn, you're not going the way that I want you to go. It didn't come from a book. It came from something that was revealed to me, I believe, through God. And so if we do believe about revelation by God, we have to understand this revelation has a price tag to it. It requires something of us. I believe the first thing that revelation does with us, as it did with Peter, it requires humility. Are you hungry for revelation from God? Are you thirsty for it? Are you longing for it? Because I believe that revelation from God brings life. It brings blessing. In it, we see who God is, and in turn, we see who we are. But a lot of us maybe aren't hungry for revelation. And I have to tell you, this word revelation can get weird pretty quickly, can it? Revelation can get really weird in Christian world because someone might claim to see or know something that they can't claim to see, that you can't claim to see or know. And what tends to happen, and where we see it being misused, is where a leader of a group say, hey, God told me this. And then all of a sudden, that person has a whole lot more power and also sells more books. But that's not humility. And so beside all the stupid things that people do around us in this idea of revelation, it does not discount the importance of revelation from God. And I think this revelation through humility gets us to understand that the playing field has been neutralized. No one can boast before him. And Jesus, based on our relationship with him, is just one thing: humble belief. That's what Jesus means when he says, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding those things from those who think themselves wise or clever and for revealing them and instead revealing them to the childlike. So revelation means that we have to humble ourselves. Revelation also requires obedience. And so if we're hungry for more revelation, be careful for what you ask for, because God might give it to you. And maybe you're like Peter and you say, you know, I understand this thing. I get that Jesus is the Son of the living God. I base my life on that. But what frustrates me, it frustrates you, it does frustrate me at times, is that I feel like I need this revelation from God. And I feel like I'm not getting it. And I don't even understand why. Why am I not getting these revelations from God? Why don't I have this Peter moment? Let me mention one possibility. With great revelation comes great responsibility. And that is why when Jesus came to some of the towns where he had done most of his stuff, and he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Do you realize how many miracles I did in you and you did not change? You did not repent. What Jesus is saying, are you kidding me? I've given you so much revelation and you've done nothing with it. Because revelation requires humility, but revelation also requires obedience. So is it possible maybe today that Jesus wants to give you more revelation, But out of his grace and mercy, he's not doing it because you haven't done anything with the revelation he has already given you. Maybe God's grace is because he's not giving you any more revelation because you have not done things with the revelation he has already revealed to you. And maybe that revelation is this, is God has revealed to you to go to that one person and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. Maybe Jesus already revealed that to you. But you say, I'm going to table that motion for now. Maybe God has already revealed to you something in your life that you need to change or you need to do. Maybe he's asking you to write out a check to some charity that's way beyond your means. And he's revealed that to you and you haven't done it yet. Maybe he's asking you to break the perfume bottle and pour it out for him. And yet that perfume bottle is still sitting there collecting dust. So why would God give us more revelation if we're not doing the things that he has already revealed to us? So if you're hungry for more revelation, the Bible says if you lack wisdom, he will give it to you. He also says, how much more will a heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I believe God is ready to give more revelation to this church, to us as a church body and also individually. But maybe as a church, maybe as individually, we need to do something with the revelation he's already given us. And when we have this revelation, and when this revelation, we do it, we sense it, we understand it, and we do it, maybe the dam will break. Maybe the blessings would flow. Maybe more revelation would come to us. But remember, revelation requires humility. Revelation requires obedience. And as we prepare for Holy Week, which is coming up next Sunday, my prayer is this, that may this be a time for us to examine our relationship with Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you have just not bought into Jesus completely. Maybe you've bought into him enough that when things go bad, we call on him. Maybe Jesus is just your counselor. Maybe he's just your friend. But maybe he's never really been your Lord and Savior. See, your whole life hinges on one question. How will you respond to the revelation, God's revelation in Christ? How you respond will make all the difference in the world. And it may be messy, and it may be risky, and it might be a time where we have to fight the pride in our lives, and it may also be a time where we have to be obedient in areas where we have been disobedient. And just maybe, if we think about that leading up to Easter, that maybe he will reveal more to us and to this church body. So the question, who do you say that I am, is not a Bible quizzing buzz-in moment. It's a personal question for us to reflect on and to answer personally in our own lives.